just as we sing that psalm, you might just wonder perhaps about the last two verses that seems to talk about a fearsome punishment and judgment that even the little ones of Babylon would be dashed against the rocks. But what that should remind us of is that God is an awesome God of judgment and of vengeance. And the sense here is that he will do back to the Babylonians what they have done to his people. And then in fact what they did to the little ones and the children of Jerusalem and of God's people. Well, God will give them exactly what they did in return. But it should remind us that God is a God of judgment and vengeance. Well, tonight I hope that we could begin a series of messages and of sermons looking at the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter and section by section. And so I want to invite you to turn and have that first chapter open in front of you as we consider it together. But you might wonder, why study Daniel? Why should we begin in looking at this wonderful book from the Old Testament, but one that perhaps is not very well known? Well, I hope that as we go through it, that what you will see is how relevant Daniel is to the time we live in, to the situation we find ourselves in as Christians today, living in 21st century Britain. And as we look at the great themes and the messages of the book and what Daniel faced and how God brings him through it, I hope that you'll be able to see that it will jump off the page at you, how relevant it is. That it is going to be a great help for us. But also, I think it's important that we look at the message of the book as a whole. I think if you ask most Christians, what do you know about Daniel? Instantly a picture comes into the mind of a young boy being thrown into the lion's den. And perhaps that's all we know. And we tend to do that as Christians. We tend to just know bits and pieces of the Bible here and there. The exciting stories. And we can learn and draw lessons from those things. But very often, if that's all we know, we're going to miss the point of what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from that story. Because he's given us the book as a whole. That has a whole message. Somebody's happy. But if we're going to grasp what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from passages of Scripture, well, then we need to get a hold of the whole of the passage and learn where stories like the lion's den fits in this bigger picture. And so I hope that at the end of this, you might be encouraged to read Daniel for yourself, to know its message, and to be familiar with this wonderful part of the Word of God. So before we look at chapter 1 and the details, what is the message of Daniel? What is the book about? What is it that God is saying to us through this book? Well, there are really two things you can see clearly in the book. There are these wonderful stories about Daniel and his friends, and they're exciting. There are these acts of deliverance, like the lion's den, like the fiery furnace. But then there's another half to the book. That there are the series of strange visions and revelations and pictures that God gives to Daniel. And at first they might seem very hard to understand. And of course it takes place in a time and a place that at first glance is very different to our own. Well, can I suggest to you that there is a verse near the end of the book that sums up the message. Very often when you come to reading a book of the Bible, the authors of the individual books do that. They'll sum up the message, the main thing they want you to grasp, in a single verse, either near the beginning or the end, and it's helpful to look for that. But I want to suggest to you that key verse in Daniel is chapter 11, verse 32. And there's not time tonight, perhaps, to go into why I think that's the key verse. If you want to know why, come and ask me later. But that verse reads, "But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Well, let me read that to you in the ESV, the English Standard Version, which I think is perhaps a slightly better translation that gives you a slightly better feel for it. And it says there in that verse, "But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. See, part of the message of the book of Daniel is that there are seasons of particular difficulty for the people of God. There are times and seasons when there are greater challenges and difficulties to face. And that's true individually, as well as corporately as the church. And both will come up in Daniel. There'll be times when there is greater temptation, greater pressure put on us, when we will be in greater danger. There will be times of persecution. And the question is, when those hard times come, how will you stand? Where will you find the strength to stay faithful and to stay on your feet when everything is being thrown at you? Well, the message of the book of Daniel is that if we know our God, if we know who He is, if we know His greatness, His power, His wisdom, that will give us the strength to stand. It's what do you do when the doctor gives you the bad news and it's cancer? It's what happens when you have to rush to the hospital and suddenly your loved one is taken away for serious surgery. It's what do you do when the boss brings you into the office and you find you don't have a job anymore. It's what do you do when a best friend betrays you. It's what do you do when the church, as we face today in England, face difficult times when most of the people will just laugh at the church. Well, the message of Daniel is that we will have the strength to stand if we know our God. So as we look at chapter 1 is really an introduction to the whole of the book. And it helps set the scene for us. And so it really also contains all the big themes that are in the whole of the book. And I hope we can briefly look at them tonight. Well, we're told here of the story of how Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, which is close to where modern day Iraq really is. And that he ascended to power. Babylon became the great superpower in the Middle East at that time, around 600 BC. And that he comes in the first of three attacks, of three invasions, and besieges the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of the people of God. And he takes away the king. And he takes away some of the holy vessels out of the temple. And then he also takes away some of the cream of the crop, some of the best of the young people. And they're taken far away into Babylon. And then we're told about these four young men in particular. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And how they're then put in this difficult situation in the court of the king. And we're told about how there's this disagreement over the food that they're to eat. And hopefully we can learn what that's about. But as we look through this passage, I want to suggest to you that there are three things we can consider. And the first here is that this is the story of two kingdoms. It's the story of two kingdoms. And secondly, we can see it's the story of two different paths. Two different paths, one of which you must choose. And third, we can see that it's about two different ways to understand the world. Two different ways to understand history and what's happening in the world around us. So two kingdoms, two paths, and two different understandings. Well, we're told in the first few verses about Nebuchadnezzar coming from Babylon, coming to Jerusalem. And so straight away we have here two kingdoms, Babylon and Jerusalem, or the kingdom of Judah, God's people. And as well as being real cities and real events, these two kingdoms all throughout the Bible really represent something far greater. Babylon, really, in the Bible, comes to represent the kingdom of the world apart from God. Think about how the Bible begins in the building of the Tower of Babel, in rebellion against God. Babel is Babylon. And then you think about the end of the Bible, and we're told about a great Babylon that will persecute the people of God. Well, it's talking about a great kingdom or society that is opposed to God. And certainly that's because Babylon at this time in Daniel's life represented all of those things. They were enemies to the people of God and the true faith. And of course Jerusalem, as we considered this morning, represents God's kingdom here on earth. It represents the people of God. And there is throughout history this ongoing conflict between these two kingdoms. But if you can, try and consider what it must have been like for Daniel. Try and put yourself in his shoes as he's facing this situation. At the time of being taken to Babylon, at best guess, Daniel was only 14 or 15. And here he is, he's being taken away from his family. He's being taken away from the only life he's ever known, from a culture, a country, a way of life, a religion that he's been brought up in and shaped in. And he's dragged what, to them at that time, must have seemed to the other edge of the world. Babylon was perhaps even a good few months' journey away. And he's being taken away from being from having a life of privilege. We assume he was one of the nobility, one of the better off families. Perhaps even a distant part of the royal family. And yet now he's being taken away as a slave. Can you imagine how that must have felt? Can you imagine the loneliness, the anxiety and the fear? And suddenly he finds himself in this completely alien culture. Growing up in Jerusalem, his whole life would have been shaped by the Torah, the Old Testament. Even their calendar and their seasons and their festivals and their holy days were shaped by what God had commanded through Moses. There would have been the grand temple that dominated the skyline. The codes of how people did business, of how people treated one another, was all shaped by the word of God. And suddenly he finds himself in Babylon, a pagan country through and through. Now the grand festival in Babylon is that on their holy day, the statue of their gods, Bel and Marduk, well, the kings and all of the city would process up to them and kiss their feet. And Babylon was this huge, grand city that Nebuchadnezzar had built, far superior to small little Jerusalem. And the whole way of life would have been completely different. He would have had to have learned a new language. So Daniel finds himself torn from the kingdom of God into this pagan kingdom of Babylon. And yet, what's so wonderful about Daniel is that he still remains part of the people of God. As we read here, the conflict he has is that he chooses to remain faithful to the kingdom that he truly belongs to. In essence, he finds himself a pilgrim in Babylon. Now, why is that so helpful and so relevant to us? Well, because in many ways, we are in exactly the same situation as Daniel. You and I belong to two kingdoms. You and I, as Christians, really belong to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom that is above, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the new creation that one day will come. And yet, like Daniel, we find ourselves pilgrims in this pagan and alien land. And somehow we have to stand astride both of them. And just like Daniel would have faced many conflicts about how to adapt and how we should not adapt, you and I are going to face all the same struggles in this world. We have to go out of the sanctuary when we meet here at church and can focus our minds upon God and go out into a fallen world where life is difficult, where life is full of stress, and even just the small things of life can just pull us away from God, and we can forget our true identity. And like Daniel, we can find ourselves surrounded by a pagan culture that doesn't believe in God, that has a completely different set of values, a completely different worldview. And like Daniel, we have to somehow find our way to navigate through this and be part of this world while not really belonging to it. We belong to two kingdoms, and I think this is especially relevant to us here in England right now. We're living in a time when our culture and society here in England was once shaped and formed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are transitioning, we are in the midst of it, of going back to being a pagan society. And I'm not using the word pagan there in a necessarily derogatory sense. I'm meaning in the sense of worshipping all kinds of spiritual other things, multiculturalism, multi-faith, pluralistic view of religion. Which of course as Christians we know is negative, but in the true sense of the definition, pagan. And so we're going to have this struggle more keenly than ever before. Just think about some of the news stories that we've heard in the past year. How there have been registrars who've refused to practice to be a witness to homosexual marriages because of their Christian faith. That's these two kingdoms coming and clashing together. Think about how there have been some nurses and school teachers who've been threatened with losing their jobs because they've offered to pray for people. Those are the kind of things we're going to face, this ongoing tension, because we belong to two different worlds. So as we see these two kingdoms here given embodiment in Babylon and Jerusalem in Daniel's time, the call to us is we need to think like Daniel. We need to realize that in this world we're only pilgrims, we're only passing through, and view the world through that lens. I read a story recently from the early part of the 20th century. An American missionary was returning back to the United States after he'd lived most of his life out in the third world. And he'd served faithfully the church and had been a great missionary and gospel worker. But he had poured himself into the work, so much so that his body was broken, his strength was gone, and he was worn out. And he had come back at the end of his life now to find a final place of rest and return to his home country in the United States. But as his ship was coming into dock in the harbour, there was a great crowd and celebration, and musicians were all there, all waving and cheering, and banners were unfurled. Turned out a film star was on the same boat. And the local folks had got all excited and had come out in force to welcome this film star. Well, the missionary at first felt incredibly glum and dispirited, because he realized that there was not a single person there to welcome him. And he perhaps was a little bit tempted to think, well, does anybody even notice this? Does anybody even recognize all that I've done for God? But then, as it were, he heard a voice in his head saying, but you're not home yet. Don't look for your reward yet. You're not home yet. That's the mindset of Daniel. That's the mindset we need to have. Our true home, our kingdom is above. We're just passing through this world. But then secondly, we can see that this is the story of two different paths you can take, a choice between two different ways to respond to this. Daniel and his friends were not the only Jews to be taken away into Babylon, but they're the only ones we're told about in Scripture. Because very many of them settled down in Babylon. Many of them became quite comfortable in Babylon and adapted to living in the culture. And really never left Babylon. Became part of Babylon. And that's one choice. We can become very comfortable in this world. We can settle down. We can go with the flow. And it does make for a far easier life. To just go along with the values of the culture around us. And be shaped by them. And have a quiet life by not being different. By fitting in. But the other path is the harder route. The one that Daniel and his friends decided to take. And that's the path of being faithful to God no matter what. That's the example we're given in Daniel. He was faithful no matter what. You see, this matter came up of the king's delicacies. Well, what's going on here with Daniel and the friends? Well, we're told at first that they're given new names. We're told that they were to be given 3 years of teaching in the school of the Chaldeans. Now what's happening there? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, as a wise emperor and ruler, decided that the best way to have peace in his kingdom is that he would take the best young people from all over the lands that he had conquered, and he'd bring them back to Babylon, and he would convert them into being Babylonians. They would be taught all the literature and religion of the Babylonians. They would be taught to dress, to act, to speak, to think like Babylonians. And then, when they really were Babylonians, he would send them back to their own countries to be rulers and governors there on his behalf. So what's going on here with all these different things is in fact a very subtle form of brainwashing. Of trying to indoctrinate Daniel and his friends and conform them to Babylon. You see, the names they were given, their Hebrew names, all reflect the name of God. I am Jehovah. Daniel's name, Dan-iel, is God is my strength. But now they're given new names. Belteshazzar is actually part of Bel, a pagan god name. And this is all part of trying to give them a new identity and rebrand them. And who were the Chaldeans? Well, they were one of the principal nation groups in Babylon. And they had this school of the prophets, if you like. They believed in what we know as astrology. They had all kinds of weird and wonderful beliefs about receiving visions and interpreting dreams. And they thought that's how this vast number of gods communicated with them. And so Daniel and his friends are going to be instructed in all of that, in all those myths. And they're going to be pressured to believe in them and to live according to them. But then there's this matter of the food that Daniel and his friends refuse to eat. And the question is why do they refuse to receive this food from the king? The king's delicacies mean, well, it was taken from the king's own storehouses and provisions. It means it's the good stuff. It means it's the finest quality food. Well, although this might be your first thought, it's not because it contradicts the laws of Moses. Because there's nothing in the law of Moses about not drinking wine. And so that seemingly is not the reason why they refuse. You might say, well, is it because all the Babylonian food was offered to idols, and so that's why they refused it? No, because even the vegetables that they do eat would have been offered to idols, so that can't have been the reason either. No, that seemingly the reason that they refuse it is because they realise that to take the king's food would be to express dependence on the king of Babylon. You see, the danger of receiving all the good stuff is of being seduced by the pleasures and the riches of Babylon. And to take from the king's table is to say that he is your king and master. It's to say that you look to him to provide for you. And of course, that's where Daniel draws the line. Because the king of Babylon is not his king. God is his king. And God is the one he trusts to provide for him. And it's such a small thing, isn't it, to make this simple stand in the big scheme of things. But like Daniel, the call to us today is to be faithful. And like Daniel, we need to be wise in where we are faithful. Daniel could have kicked up a fuss and fought everything. But there were some things in which he was willing to adapt and get by for the sake of living in Babylonian culture. Things that didn't compromise his faith. And you and I must learn not to shut ourselves off in a Christian ghetto. It might be very tempting as we see the world getting worse around us to want to close ourselves off and batten down the hatches. But that wasn't Daniel's approach. We'll see that he actually excels and serves in the king's court. But he did know where to draw the line. And you and I need wisdom to know where that line is for us too. And for each of us, it might come in a slightly different place. Something we're challenged on at work. A threat to perhaps make us work on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day. Whatever it might be, we'll need wisdom and faith to stand and be faithful. And what's so striking here about Daniel and his friends is that in the rest of the book, we're told about much bigger challenges that came. The fiery furnace, threatened with death. But the reason they were able to stand on those days is because they started with the small things. Because they were faithful with little, they could be trusted with much. And for us too, that's the challenge. The challenge is to be faithful with great things. With little things. I believe that if it came to it, that every single one of us as Christians would I think, be willing to stand up and be counted and be a martyr for the faith. If it came to it. God, I don't doubt, would give us the strength. It's often far harder to be faithful in the little things. In how you treat your neighbour, in faithfully coming to church, in faithfully reading the scriptures continually, in faithfully keeping at prayer when it gets difficult. See, very often, if you think of it in terms of money, we like to think, well, I'll give God £1,000, there you go, God, it's yours, I've consecrated everything to you, it's done. But God's way, in fact, is he gives us £1,000 back and he says, no, let me see how you manage your pennies day to day. But we need to learn to follow Daniel's example and be faithful in the midst of this hostile world. That's the calling of this book, the great theme, be faithful. And if this word speaks to you at all tonight, I hope it will challenge you to be faithful in the midst of this world. But how was Daniel able to do it? How was he able to stand despite all this pressure, all the forces of Babylon? How was it that he was such a great man of God? And indeed, I think the worst of times produces the best of Christians. But it's very simply because Daniel knew his God. In the first few verses of this chapter, we are given a very deliberate contrast. We are given two different ways to view the world. We're told in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That's one way of looking at the world. It's all about what human beings are doing. It's all about who's strongest, who's most powerful. It's all about Nebuchadnezzar and taking and seizing what he wants. And it seems like Nebuchadnezzar's in control. That he's the emperor. He's the one who's battering down God's people. But then look at verse 2 as Daniel has written it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Here's a completely different way of looking at history, of looking at the world, of realizing that God is completely in control. Nebuchadnezzar in his pride might think that it's his conquest, that it's his plan, that he's in control. No, says Daniel in verse 2. All along, God is in control. God is so in control, he's even in control of his enemies. And he is the one who was given Jerusalem into his hand as part of his act of disciplining and punishing his own people for their sins. You see, Daniel knew that God was supreme. That God was the Lord of history. That God was the Lord of all sovereign power. And so that gave him the faith to know that it must have been God's plan for him to be sent to Babylon. It must have been God's plan for him to be put in this dark and difficult position. And that gives him the faith to stand. So there are two ways of looking at the world. There are two ways of looking at life when the difficulties come for us. But what will give us the strength to stand is if we know that God is in control. God is in control. There's a very famous story taken from the history of our country. At the time of Henry VIII, and this was the period of time when the first parts of the Reformation were beginning to happen and everything was changing. And there was a great Christian preacher and bishop called Hugh Latimer. And he stood before King Henry VIII and he preached one Sunday about adultery. And what a terrible sin that was. Well, I'm sure you can imagine that did not go down at all well with Henry VIII. And he was so enraged that he sent messages through his counsellors. He said, look, you tell that bishop that he's going to come next Sunday and he's going to apologise to me and preach something good about me. Now you can imagine that's quite a serious threat at the time when the king had all power. When the king could quite easily have had the bishop's head chopped off. So Hugh Latimer came the following Sunday, and when it came time to give the sermon, he stood before Henry VIII and he said, remember before whom you stand. I stand here today before the King of England, a man who holds my life in his own hand, that he can send me off and punish me, send me to jail, he can kill me. He is the ruler of all this kingdom, he has vast wealth, he has armies at his command. Remember before whom you stand. But then he also said, but I also stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he has my eternal soul in his hands, and I must answer to him. And then he very boldly preached exactly the same sermon he preached the week before. Now thankfully, in this case, the story ended well. Henry VIII was so impressed with his boldness that he actually rewarded him. But remember before whom you stand. That's what Daniel knew. And indeed, all his life long, verse 21 tells us that Daniel was there in Babylon until the time of King Cyrus. And that's a period of 70 years. All of Daniel's life was lived as a pilgrim in exile. But all those days, he stayed firm to the end because he knew before whom he stood. And you and I will be pilgrims all our lives in this world. until we go to be with Christ, or until He returns. But if you want to be faithful, if you want to have the strength to stand, remember before whom you stand, the Lord God Almighty. May God give us the grace and the strength to follow Daniel's example, to be faithful, to belong to His kingdom, and to stand for Him.